Let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's commend this message to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for the remainder of this time that we can now spend in Thy house and spend it hearing Thy word and sitting under it. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can consider again this day that is coming, this day of judgment. May we know that it is coming, and may we be ready for it, whatever may befall us, even this very night, that we might be able to say that if Thou would call us into eternity, if Christ should come, even right now, Father, we should be ready to stand before His judgment seat, because we're clothed in His righteousness and washed in His precious and efficacious blood. So Heavenly Father, be with us now, Lord, we pray. Grant us all the grace that we need to speak for Thee, that these words might not fall to the ground, but might come to our hearts with understanding, conviction. And give us grace, O Lord, to speak and grace to hear. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight's message is Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 to 29. Again, it's quite a long text, this one, quite a few verses, so I'm not going to read it to you, but just start tonight by reminding you of last Lord's Day evening's meeting. Because if you remember, if you were here, we carried on in this Sunday evening series on in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans. On that occasion, we were looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 2. And in those verses, we considered, first of all, well, it's all about the judgment, wasn't it, remember? First part of Romans chapter 2 is all about the judgment of God, which is coming. Coming at the end of this world, after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the day of the general resurrection. Very important for each one of us to realize and to remember about this day which is to come, the judgment which is to come. And we considered from the first three verses of the second chapter of Romans about who are going to be judged. God is not going to judge those who don't deserve to be judged, but He is going to judge all those who do deserve to be judged by Him in that day. God's people, His believing people are going to be spared. Those who are not His people are not going to be spared. The punishment that their sin deserves according to His law in that day. So we need to be warned about the day, we need to be warned about that, what's going to happen to us if we're not His people in that day. Secondly, we saw some of the principles by which God is going to judge the world. This was in verses 4 to 15 of the second chapter. God's judgment is going to be very practical. It's going to be according to our works or our deeds. Somebody who's not a Christian, their deeds are just evil deeds, sinful deeds. Somebody who's a Christian does works and deeds of faith and love, which shows them to be God's people. These are the things that God is going to know in those days and judge differently between those two. So it's going to be a practical judgment based on our deeds and our works. It's going to be completely impartial. God is going to treat, in a sense, everybody the same. Just because you think that you're somebody special, you're not going to have special treatment in that day. God is going to judge you according to His truth. And it's a judgment which is going to be legal. It's going to be according to God's law. God is going to judge us according to His holy law. So those are the principles of His judgment that Paul teaches about in verses 4 to 15 of Romans chapter 2. And thirdly, we saw some particulars, some of the details about the judgment to come in verse 16. That God is going to judge us in that day. He's going to judge people, not only for the public things that they do, but also for the private things that they have done. This judgment is going to take place on a specific, on a particular day of God's choosing, an appointed day. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And the person by, through which he's going to judge us is his own Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And by then we're going to want him, not only as our judge, but as our Saviour. Otherwise it's going to go against us. If just our judge, the judgment's going to go against us. But if he's our Saviour, it is going to go with us, and he is going to welcome us into his presence and into his glory forever. So those were some of the particulars. Also, Paul says in verse 16 that that judgment is going to be according to his gospel, according to the things that he writes about, say, in this epistle. His gospel, his word here, is from God. It is inspired. It's God-breathed. And therefore, what God showed him, what God revealed to him, what was going to happen, was indeed going to happen. Because God had revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So those were the things we were looking at about God's judgment last time in Romans 2, 1 to 16. And we concluded by saying this, that when a person, when somebody, perhaps like you here this evening, truly realizes these things, they realize that a judgment is coming. They realize that God is going to judge in this way. They realize that this is the nature of the judgment which is to come. Such a person then is driven to, in a sense, to the end of themselves spiritually. They come to the end of themselves, to the end of their tether, if you like, spiritually. They give up all hope of ever saving themselves. But what good news it is for such a person then to hear that Christ receives and saves sinners. You don't have to be in despair about the judgment to come. You do if you want to try and get by of yourself because of who you are, because of what you have done. But you don't if you're somebody who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he lived a perfect life for you, that righteousness might be given to you when you believe in him. You believe he died a perfect death for you in order to deliver you from the penalty of all your sins. And if you believe in him, all those sins have been forgiven. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear judgment. You can look forward to a glorious future with God and with his Son, with the holy angels, and with all the fully redeemed. Well, that's what we were looking at last Sunday night, the first part of Romans chapter 2. So now tonight we're in the latter part of this chapter, verses 17 to 29. And in these verses, I think basically and fundamentally, the Apostle Paul is still writing about the same thing. There's a different twist here. He's looking at it in a different way, a different aspect about it. But basically, the second part of this chapter is similar to the first because it is still about God's judgment. It's still about the judgment of God. So, what else has Paul got to say about this? Well, what he has to say is this. He now writes to these Romans about this judgment, about what some, not all Jews, because not all Jews were unbelieving Jews. Some were believing, and so they had right views about the judgment which was to come. But Paul was well aware that in writing to the Romans, there had been those amongst them there, and those who were going to read this epistle in the future, that were Jews, but they're unbelieving Jews. And they had some mistaken feelings and some mistaken thoughts about this judgment which is to come. That's what Paul is dealing with here. But what some unbelieving Jews mistakenly felt, said, or thought about the judgment to come. And my dear friends, I don't want to just keep this to the unbelieving Jews of Paul's day. We must bring these things up to date. And although no doubt I don't have many Jews in the congregation tonight, if any, I perhaps have some unbelieving Gentiles, non-Jews. And there may be certain things that you mistakenly feel or think about the judgment to come. And these are things that need to be corrected. That's one of the reasons in which God gives pastors and teachers, sometimes to rebuke, sometimes to encourage, sometimes to comfort, other times to correct errors in people's thinking, errors in some errors that Christians might be thinking sometimes, but especially errors that unbelievers so easily slip into and begin to think and feel and also talk and perhaps even teach about. Well, what was it that Paul knew? What was it that he knew that some unbelieving Jews mistakenly felt about the judgment? Well, he knew that some of them felt that this was something. It happened to other people. They probably wouldn't be thinking about their fellow Jews, but they certainly would be thinking about the Gentiles. The judgment's going to happen to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, those who don't belong to our own nation, those who are not the children of Israel, the privileged, special children of God. But surely this is something that is never, ever going to happen to me. I'm a Jew. Well, we'll go into this in a moment. But some of them felt, some unbelieving Jews felt, that this was something that was never, ever going to happen to them. The application of this is, my dear friends, that there are, as I've already suggested, there are such people today, yes, still amongst the Jews, but also amongst people who are not Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. Many of them are those who have been baptized, hear God's word regularly, perhaps like yourself here tonight, attend church ordinances. You can believe that others perhaps are heading for judgment, but you cannot believe that you're heading for judgment yourself. You are sufficiently self-deceived to think that you may still be able to please God. And then when you're confronted with this truth of the judgment to come, you also, just like the Jews in Paul's day, tend to say within yourself and perhaps say, but certainly think, this is something that could never, ever happen to me. Because of who I am and because of what has happened to me, I am never going to be judged. And my dear friend, I'm here this evening to correct that error in your thinking. And I can assure you that if you are not a real and true Christian, as we're dealing with this morning, somebody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, you are somebody who one day is going to be judged by God, and in this negative way, as all unbelievers will do. You may say, this can never happen to me, but I can assure you, if you're not a Christian, it will. It is going to happen to you, unless you are saved. Very well then, what did Paul have to say about this then? About this mistaken view of the Jews and this kind of mistaken view that many people have today. Well, let me divide this passage into two. First of all, the apostle deals with some of the reasons, two main reasons why the Jews mistakenly felt, said or thought this. And I can apply that to you, my dear friend, tonight. Perhaps I can elaborate on this or apply it to you, some of the reasons why you might mistakenly think this, that yours is somehow going to escape the judgment. They thought certain things of themselves, they were going to escape it, you might think the same. And that's verses, I want to deal there with verses 17 to 20 and 25 to 29. But then secondly, we also of course need to deal with those reasons that Paul gives, why the Jews were mistaken, sorely mistaken, about this, verse 13 and 21 to 29. So let's look at this then, let's treat this tonight. The reasons first, why some of these unbelievers, not all the Jews as they say, but some unbelieving Jews, particularly the Pharisees, particularly the people who are self-righteous amongst the children of Israel, some of the reasons why they mistakenly felt or thought this, the judgment is going to happen to others. Especially to Gentile dogs, or Gentile babes, as they're called in this passage. But this was something that was never going to happen to them. Why did they think, why did they feel that? Why did they say that? Two main reasons. The first is, I think, in verses 17 to 20. They felt that this would never happen to them because of who they were. Who were they? Who were the Jews? Well, they were. They felt. Paul knew this of them. He was once like it himself. They were the proud members of God's chosen special people. They were Jews. They were the children of Israel. They were the people of God of Old Testament and now New Testament days. They were those, therefore, who had a special relationship with God that they boasted about freely to others, before others, and who had received special favors from God right from the very beginning when their nation began to be formed, when Abraham was called, and when initially they were but a family, and then they developed into a nation. God had granted to them special favors all the way down through their history, down the centuries until this time. Also, they, unlike the Gentiles, were the privileged and proud custodians and possessors and pupils of God's law that they considered to be excellent and on which they relied. They were very proud of this. God has given us his law. He gave it to one of our forefathers, Moses. And we have the law of God. We have this body of truth. Therefore, we must be all right. We are different. We are special. We are peculiar. Therefore, we don't have to worry about the judgment to come. We're not going to be condemned in that day. We're going to receive all the promises that were given to our father Abraham and to all of his people. So there were those who pompously and proudly declared that they alone had the truth. We've got the truth, they said. And they, unlike the Gentiles, were those who were not ignorant of the light of God's will and word. And thus they were those who conceitedly considered themselves to be competent and superior, guides of the blind, of the spiritually blind. They were instructors of the foolish and teachers of those that the Apostle Paul calls here teachers of Gentile babes or babies. So in other words, the unbelieving Jew reasoned like this. I'm going to be all right. Because of who I am, I don't have to worry about the judgment. I'm not going to be condemned in that day. I'm going to enter into everlasting life. I'm going to be everlastingly saved because of who I am. Because I am a Jew, because I've been born a Jew, because I'm a member of this special people, this chosen nation, and because we have this body of truth. We have the law, and we're not only possessors of the law, we're also preachers and teachers of the law. We've been set apart, we're different, we're special, and on that ground, on that basis, they thought they were going to be all right in that day. But they weren't going to be all right, were they? Because God wasn't going to consider in that day who they were in this sense. The thing that would make a difference, of course, was if they were truly his people. So he says at the end of the passage, not just Jews outwardly, but Jews inwardly, receiving that circumcision which is not in the flesh, but that which is in the heart, in the spirit, if they'd been born again. And become truly the people of God, the spiritual people of God. That's what had made a difference. If they are people who had repented of their sins and believed in their Messiah, believed in their Christ, believed on the only begotten Son of God. So that was one of their errors. They thought they're okay because of who they were. These kind of outward external benefits that God had blessed them with. My dear friends, the error here is obvious. And many fall into it, and perhaps you yourself have fallen into it. Perhaps you are somebody who considers that God has been especially kind to you. And perhaps, not that he has been kind to you. Undoubtedly he has been, in terms of his common mercies, his common grace. In that he's brought you to possess his word, to understand a good deal of his word, perhaps even in a sense to love his word. You are certain, you may even be a teacher of his word. That you alone can guide straying feet and give light to a dark world. Something that perhaps you're proud of. There may be those who feel that they're going to be all right in the day of judgment because of who they are. Born into a Christian family. It's the obvious one, isn't it? Christian parents. Being taught the truth. Taught the gospel. Knowing these things. Some great degree in the mind, understanding these things. Perhaps being baptized, perhaps taking communion, becoming a church member. All these things. But all these things won't profit you in the slightest unless you have an inward spiritual reality of salvation. My dear friend, you be very careful. You don't think you're going to escape the judgment to come on the basis of who you are. Born into a Christian family, growing up, hearing about the gospel. If you not believe that gospel, my dear friend, you're not going to escape the judgment. God is going to judge you just like every other believer. In spite of all your advantages, all of these things, unless you've used them, if you've abused them, well, then they're not going to profit you in the slightest. So that's the first thing, that where they were mistaken. They were mistaken thinking they were going to escape the judgment because of who they were. And you and I are not going to escape the judgment on the basis of that, who we are, only on the basis of whether we're believers in Jesus Christ or not. But secondly, they felt that this was something that was never, ever going to happen to them, not only because of who they were as Jews, but also what had happened to them as Jews. And the thing that had happened to, at least to the Jewish males, is that they had been circumcised. They had been circumcised in their flesh. So that meant that every male Jew was highly proud of the fact, not only that they were Jews, members of God's people, of his ancient people, but that he, unlike the Gentile, when they were very young, when they were about 8 days old or so, began to carry or receive in their flesh an outward, permanent, and visible mark or sign that they were one of the children or a direct descendant of Abraham. He was the first person to receive this mark or sign in his flesh. And therefore, they were members of a people with whom God had made a covenant, and therefore which they consider to be a guarantee against being condemned by God, and a guarantee for being an inheritor of the promises that God made to Abram. They were putting their trust in this, weren't they? They were resting in this. Not only they were the recipients of the law, but they thought they were going to be all right, not only because of who they were, because of what had happened to them. They had been circumcised in their flesh, outwardly, this external right. And because of this external right, they were going to be all right. But if that's all they had, they weren't going to be all right. It was going to be all wrong. Unless they had the spiritual, the inward spiritual reality of which that was a sign and symbol and token and representation. And of course, as unbelievers, they did not. The application of this is this. Arguments based on external rights. Circumcision in those days amongst the Jews, but there are others today amongst us. They have a very persuasive power even today. You think countless thousands of people, how many I wonder, have rested, perhaps you are, all your hopes of heaven, not only because you've been born into a Christian family, brought up in a Christian family, brought up to know the truth, come to church, attended, heard, you have a Bible perhaps, these things, but also perhaps you're resting your hopes upon the external rite of baptism. There is nothing wrong in baptism. Well, there is something wrong in baptism if faith hasn't preceded it. There's not a kind of inward reality of which it is a symbol and a sign. If it's not there, it means absolutely nothing. But so many rest their hopes of heaven upon the external rite of baptism or some other external rite or ceremony, while others put their trust in such visible acts as reading the Bible, attending church, or taking the Lord's Supper. God only looks at the inward, not at the outward and visible, upon which so many are resting false hopes. My dear friend tonight, what are you resting your hopes upon for eternal salvation, escaping the judgment and going to the glory everlasting and being saved from hell? Are you resting on anything except the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? His perfect life for you, his death for you to take away your sins upon the cross. If you're not resting upon that work, that finished work, that all-sufficient work, what he has done, everything else is sinking sand. And it's not going to profit you in that day. You're not going to be able to stand in the judgment unless you're standing on the finished and all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. You're going to be lost in that day. Everything's going to be lost. You won't be able to stand before a holy God unless you have his Son as your own personal Lord and Saviour. So these were some of the things that the Jews were mistaken about, or mistakenly thought, felt, or said about the judgment. But secondly, before we close, let me give you some of the reasons why they were mistaken about this. And I'm referring here to verse 13, also verses 21 to 29. Why were they mistaken about this? Why were they mistaken about the law of God? That they were going to be okay because they had the law. They possessed it, they were hearers of it, and they were teachers of it. Well, clearly, unbelieving Jews didn't understand the law of God. They didn't understand that it's not the hearers. It wasn't the hearers, the preachers, the professors, or teachers of God's law who are righteous in God's sight. If they're going to be saved by the law, which they couldn't be, it would have to be the doers of it, or those who practiced it, who would be justified before God. And this is something which Paul seeks to convince them in these verses here that they could never do. He said, you must not think, my dear friends, he says, my fellow Jews, you mustn't think just because God has given to you as a people his law, the body of his law, just because you possess this, you're hearers of it, you're pupils of it, you're teachers, you're preachers of it, you mustn't think, therefore, that you're right in the sight of God for that reason. He says, you're only going to be right if you want to be right in the sight of God through the law. You've got to be a keeper of these things. And you've got to keep it, all the time, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Paul convinces them, or tries to convince them, that this is something they could never, ever do. He says to them, those of you that teach that you shouldn't steal, what about you in practice? It's not enough that you teach this. Do you steal? And of course many of them did, either in a spirit or in the letter. Either actually or in the spirit, as it were. They were those who taught that people should not commit adultery. But Paul challenges them. Do you commit adultery? Have you broken that law? Have you broken it in your mind and your imagination? Have you broken it in your heart? Have you broken it in its spirit? Not just in the letter. Many of them would have done it actually. They were those who taught that people shouldn't commit adultery, idolatry. But many of them were committing sacrilege or profaning sacred things. And they were those who boasted of the law, but they were those who in these ways and in so many other ways were dishonoring God by breaking the law. They were doing this, and they were dishonoring God in this way even more than the Gentiles when they broke it. Because unlike the Jews, the Gentiles didn't profess to be the people of God and were not sinning against the light as the Jews were. Therefore, God had more cause. You imagine if you were a Jew, an unbelieving Jew, reading these things, thinking you're okay, reading about these things, and then realizing that God had more cause to judge them than even the Gentiles, not less. And their sinful behavior, the sinful behavior of the unbelieving Jews, was a reason why many Gentiles were led astray in their belief and behavior. They were wrong in this, weren't they? They were wrong in their understanding of the law. And as I said a little bit earlier on, there are many who put their trust in these days in the fact that they've been brought up to hear the gospel. They know the gospel. They know it better in the back of their hand, as it were. Know it very well, inside out. Taught it at home, taught it in church, and they think, I'm going to be okay because I've got the gospel. I've got a Bible and I read the Bible. I hear preaching. I hear Bible studies. I'm orthodox. I've got the knowledge of the truth. My dear friends, it's not going to profit you at all unless you, like we heard this morning, not only know the facts of the gospel and assent to these things, believe in them from your heart, but if you commit yourself to these things, it's not enough just to be pure in your doctrine. Those who boast about their purity of doctrine must be careful to see that it is accompanied by holy living. Do you think that your understanding of God's word is better than that of many others?
Do you live by that word? Does your conduct match your orthodoxy? Unbelievers draw conclusions about the character of God from the way that many such people live. You're deceived, self-deceived. If you've ever thought that judgment could never happen to you, it can and it will. It's not enough to have a Bible. It's not enough to read it. It's not enough to know the truth. You've got to believe it from your heart. Young people, if you're listening to this, please listen to this. Make sure you're resting on the right things for the salvation of your soul. Yes, I'm not trying to discourage you from reading your Bibles. Far from it, God forbid. Read them. But don't stop there. Just understand and believe it and commit yourself to the truth of the gospel. So the Jews were mistaken concerning the law. Finally, they were also mistaken because they misunderstood circumcision, didn't they? They misunderstood it because circumcision was not, as they thought, an end in and of itself. It was an outward sign of an inward spiritual grace, of being inwardly set apart for God, which if they were, then it had some significance. But if they were, it was meaningless. And they misunderstood because if they or a Gentile really and truly had the more important inward spiritual grace, proving that they were set apart for God, of which the sign spoke, no, it mattered very little whether or not they possessed the less important external or outward visible sign or symbol, which the Gentiles didn't. But if they believed, it didn't really matter at the end of the day. So it wasn't enough to be circumcised. They had to have what it represented, the inward spiritual grace. They didn't have that. Circumcision wouldn't profit them at all. It's the obvious application, isn't it, my dear friends? So many people resting upon baptism. I'm going to be right because I've been baptized. Think how many people there are. No doubt in Baptist churches. Think how many there are in the Church of England. Think how many there are in the Roman Catholic Church. So many that believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. Because I'm baptized, I become a child of God. Well, no doubt somebody could be, I suppose in a way, somebody could be born again when they're actually baptized. But that is not how it should be. It's only those who are born again and believe who should then go on to be baptized. So, if you are baptized and you have the inner grace, that's fine. It signifies something. But if you don't have the inward grace, if you don't have the faith, if you've not believed, baptism is not going to count whatsoever in that day. Don't rest in that, my dear friend. Rest in Christ, believe in him, and then in obedience to him, be baptized to declare publicly the grace of God that is in you and the work of grace that has begun in you. So the same holds true for anybody else who trusts merely in some external rite or practice. Neither can say the judgment. It could never happen to me. It most certainly will. So that, I trust, is some of the teaching there in this latter part of Romans 2. Some of the reasons why some unbelieving Jews mistakenly felt, said or thought that God's judgment was something that would happen to others, would never happen to them. And secondly, some of the reasons why they were sorely mistaken about it. And tragically, my dear friends, some of them eternally mistaken. Perhaps never corrected. Never altered their position. Never trusted. And so they went into eternity thinking the wrong things. And then when they realized they were wrong, it was too late. Too late to be saved. Too late to receive mercy. You make sure, my dear friend, tonight, you know the truth, and you're not deceiving yourself, and you know how it is that you may escape the judgment which is to come. So Paul has shown that God is simply not interested in what a person is like outwardly. He has shattered like glass, he has shattered the illusion that externals can save. He could never have explained the way of salvation. He's paving the way, you see, he's clearing the way. He could never explain the way of salvation until this was clear. He now has a few objections to clear up, and when that has been done, the way of salvation will be clearly and unambiguously revealed. And that, God willing, is in Romans chapter 3. So make sure, my dear friend, you know the basis of salvation. Amen.
Amen.